So this morning, I want to do a quick recap from this morning of what we talked about in part one of this little series, Calling to God, to the Glory of God. And the first thing that we talked about, really the big idea that we tried to hammer home this morning, is that God is for God. Everything is about Him. It's all for His glory. And because of that, there's a couple of things that we need to know. The first one was that God doesn't want our begrudging submission. He doesn't want us to feel this have-to attitude, but rather He wants our joy, and that His laws, His commands, actually lead us into a deeper sense of joy when we live His way. And also the second thing, because God is for God, that I don't have to be the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe, and that's actually a liberating feeling. That's a liberating thought. Well, I want to dive into this idea of the glory of God a little bit deeper tonight, because there's some things this morning that we weren't able to talk about just because of time. And so the first thing that I want us to think about tonight is we don't actually give glory to God. He already has it. Glory is intrinsic to His nature, and what we mean by intrinsic is that it's something that He naturally has. It's a part of His nature. It's just who He is. It's not something that we give to Him, because He is glory. And when we talk about the glory of God, what we mean by the word glory is we're talking about the combination of all of God's attributes. Everything that describes God is summed up in His glory. And so there's this quote that I want to read with you tonight. This is from John Piper. He says, "The glory of God is the beauty and excellence of His manifold perfections. It is an attempt to put into words what God is like in his magnificence and purity. It refers to His infinite and overflowing fullness of all that is good. This term might focus on His different attributes from time to time, like His power and wisdom and mercy and justice, because each one is indeed awesome and beautiful in its magnitude and quality. But in general, God's glory is the perfect harmony of all of His attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being." So let's talk a little bit about the glory of God. There's this passage in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses is talking with God and he says, "God, show me Your glory." And God says, "Okay, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you My name, which is the Lord." This is interesting to me. Moses says, "Show me Your glory." God says, "Okay, I'm going to make all My goodness pass before you." So when we talk about glory, we're talking about part of it being the goodness of God. Now, over in John chapter 1, John would describe Jesus this way. He said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His," being the Father, "we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus was the embodiment of God's glory, that all of God's glory was contained in one person, and that is Jesus. And so when we think about God's glory, not only are we talking about His goodness, but we're talking about other qualities like His grace and truth. There's another interesting passage that of an event that takes place in Jesus' time here on earth. You may remember the story in John chapter 11 when Lazarus passes away, and Jesus takes about 4 days to get there. And by this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And as he approaches the tomb, Martha runs out to him and Mary run out to him. And Martha seems to be a little more vocal than Mary was. And she just sort of vents all of her frustration and says, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus is sort of overwhelmed by all of the emotions, not because Lazarus is dead, but just seeing His people, His children, grieve. And we have that famous verse that every kid loves when they're memorizing Scripture, John 11:35. You remember it? Jesus wept. And so then in verse 40, Jesus says something very interesting. He tells Martha and all the people present, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" What was the glory of God? The power of raising Lazarus from the dead. So we're talking about goodness, grace, truth, power. Then there's this other fascinating account in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah is allowed to enter into the very throne room of God in a vision. And as he looks about, he sees these angelic creatures, these cherubim, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isn't that awesome? We live in a world that is full of the glory of God. Now, I know you don't see that on the evening news. And I know maybe even on a day-to-day basis, you don't see that in your everyday life. But it's true. We live in a world that is totally filled with the glory of God. And so if no man nor angel had ever been created, and there were no creature on this planet to cry out about the glory of God, God would still be glorious. Because it's part of who He is. God is glory. And because of that, He's not interested in sharing that glory with anyone or anything else. That's what He would say in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. So because we can't give glory to God because He already has it, what we can simply do is reflect or declare the glory of God. That's all we can do. We can't give it to Him. We can't add any glory to Him because He is glory. He's as glorious as He ever has and ever will be. And so here's what Psalm 19 and verse 1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't this awesome that you can walk outside and just look around and you can just hear creation crying out about the glory of God. It's declaring it. And that's what we are called to do. We can't add to His glory. We can't take away from God's glory. We can simply reflect it or declare it to all the world. And just like God's creation, that's what God calls for us to do, to declare His glory. So tonight I want us to answer two questions. The first one is this: why should we declare the glory of God? And the second one is, how can we declare the glory of God? Let's dive into this first one. Why should we declare the glory of God? Well, simply because that's what we were created to do. We were created to declare the glory of God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 43. Powerful passage here. In fact, some of our teens should pick up on this passage because this is a song that we sing, or at least parts of it are. Here's what Isaiah 43 says. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Here's His message for us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you were precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. It's what we were created to do. We were created to declare the glory of God. And so John Piper would again say about this verse, this means that when God said He made us for His glory, He does not mean that He made us so that He could become more glorious in Himself. Instead, what Isaiah 43:7 means is that He created us to display His glory. That is, that His glory might be known and praised. And so this morning we talked about how God is for God. But what we also need to understand, as jolting as that may have been, that God created us for His glory. He created us to live in relationship with Him, all for His glory. And look at the tender language that God uses through Isaiah in talking about us. He says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He says, we are loved. We are precious in His eyes. He created us for His glory. So why should we declare the glory of God? Because that's what we were created to do. But secondly, because that's what Jesus did. In John 17, as He's praying to God, He prays that God would be glorified. He says in chapter 17 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Listen to this. I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So it's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus came to do, to glorify God with his life and ultimately with his death on the cross. And so that's why in John 12, as we alluded to this morning, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He's talking about the impending suffering that's going to come as a result of him giving his life on the cross. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus knew everything he was going to experience before he ever allowed them to arrest him. He knew how awful it was going to be. He knew before the world was created how awful that experience was going to be. And did you catch what he said? What should I say? Father, save me from this. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus' suffering was to the glory of God. And so God speaks from heaven, "I have glorified it, Son, and I will glorify it again." It's what Jesus came to do. And the third thing is, why should we glorify God? Why should we live to his glory? It's because it's what the church was created to do. You see, all throughout time, everyone wondered, what is God doing? That Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 3 that there was this mystery. That everyone received bits and pieces of the revelation. It's like getting a puzzle, and when you open the puzzle, instead of having all the pieces, you just have a few. And so over time, you receive a few more pieces. And then eventually, after Jesus gave his life and the church was created, they started piecing together all these different pieces of the puzzle. And Paul describes it as a mystery. They didn't understand, what is God doing through all of this? And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now this is awesome, because unless you're a Jew in here, unless you have Jewish descent, you are a Gentile. Everyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And this passage is awesome to us, because this means we get included too. We get the invitation to the party. We get to be a part of everything that God is doing. That in that time, they thought it was limited to the Jews. They thought God had only come, Jesus had only come to save the Jews. God was only interested in saving Israel, but that's not true. God had a greater purpose in all of this. And so in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "I will build my church," and again, it was still part of that mystery, eventually it came to full light and they knew exactly what was going on. And Paul's letting us know in verse 7 of this gospel, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was giving me by the working of his power." Remember, we talked about this morning, everything about Paul was pointing to God. "To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the church, this collection of God's people, was brought together, this collection of God's redeemed people was brought together for the purpose of glorifying him. Now think about this. Let's really think about this. Think about how different every one of us are. Whether it be skin color, personality, age, life situation, social status, every one of us is totally different. And it's only because of the church that we all come together and we're all blended into this beautiful family, living in harmony, because we're all saved by the blood of Jesus. And Paul is saying that's what God was doing when he created the church. That God was bringing together all of these people who he redeemed, who he purchased through the blood of his Son. People that the world would have cast off because of our sin. We were no good. We were worthless. We were dying in our sin. And God's brought us all together because of the saving power of Jesus, and brought us into this one body that he calls the church. And that we as a church, not only individually, but collectively as a church, glorify him just by our coming together. Isn't that awesome? And so what this means is that the church isn't all about me. It's not. It's not about me and what I want. It's about bringing God glory. The church is about bringing glory to God. And that's kind of a tough pill to swallow, because I so want to make the church about me. I want to make it about what I want. I want to make it about what I need. I need all these different things. I want all these different things. I want to change all these different things. But it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. The church is about bringing glory to God. In fact, we live in a world that says the church should be all about you. You should find the church that best meets your needs, that makes you feel the best. But that's not the main purpose of the church. The church isn't about making me feel good about myself or making me happy. The church isn't about giving me some place to go on Sunday to get free coffee. The main purpose of the church isn't so that my kids can find other good friends or even be involved in a youth group. That's not the main purpose of the church. Yes, those are all byproducts of the main purpose of the church, but that's not the main purpose. The main purpose of the church is to give glory to God because of all of God's people coming together. And the moment we forget the main purpose of the church is the moment we make the church all about us and we lose sight of God's mission. So how can we, as a church, glorify God? Four ways I want to share with you tonight. The first one we find in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, here's what Peter would say. As each has received a gift. Now, understand in this context, he's talking about the spiritual gifts that Paul has laid out in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. At least that's part of what he's referring to. But I think we would all agree that God has gifted us in some way. That the gifts that we read about in the New Testament, these miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit, were only for building up the church. And that they are no longer needed because the church has been brought into its full form. It's been brought into its maturity. We have the full revelation of God's Word. So we know exactly what God wants from us today. But I think we would all agree that God has gifted us in a certain way. We all have a talent. There's something that we all bring to the table. It's like a fellowship meal. We all have something that we bring to the table when it comes to talking about the various talents and abilities that God has gifted each one of us with. And Peter is saying, as each one has received a gift, each one of us has been given a gift from God, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It all came from Him. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order, here's the purpose of the gifts. Here's the purpose of why God has given you the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the resources that He's given you. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And then he ends this thought with, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's like he's kind of like Paul. It's like he gets to talking about the glory of God, and then he's just like, you know what? And it all just belongs to God. Glory and dominion. Amen. It's like he's amening himself, you know. Sometimes you give amens in church. Peter is amening himself, his own thought. He's like, you know what? If you ain't going to amen it, then I'm going to, right? And so he lets us know that every one of us has something that we bring to the table, and that it's not for the purpose of making us look good. It's not so that we can say, look, world, how gifted and talented we are. Look at how magnificent our people are. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. That whatever I have or have been given by God, it's all for the purpose of bringing to the table, bringing it to the gathering of God's people, that we all pool our resources together and we all bring our talents and abilities together, and through that, we lift up God's name and declare it to all the world. All about Him. That's the first way we as a church can declare the glory of God, by using our talents and our gifts. The second way is by doing good deeds. Now, you remember the verse in Matthew 5 and verse 16 where Jesus says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter takes it a little step further in 1 Peter chapter 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now, here by Gentiles, he's referring to those who are not in a relationship with God. So keep your conduct among them honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, remember, they're trying to do the right thing, but they're going to speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Isn't that awesome? That one of the ways that we as a church can glorify God is through simply living the right way. through doing good things for all of those around us, not just those who love God, but those who don't know God. And that those good deeds will bring Him glory even among those who don't have a relationship with Him. There's something about a Christian life totally living for the Lord that just makes other people take notice. And Peter says that they're going to glorify God on that day of visitation. They're going to bring glory to Him. So we as a church can bring glory to Him by just simply doing good deeds. The third way is through growing and maturing in our faith. Jesus would say in John 15 in verse 8, there it is, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And what he's talking about there is he's talking about us growing and maturing in our faith, growing and deepening our understanding of God's Word. What Paul would talk about in Romans 12, where we've given ourselves as living sacrifices to God so that we can prove what is good, perfect, and acceptable to Him. We learn how to discern between right and wrong. We're growing in our faith. We're growing in our relationship with Him. It's growing deeper and deeper, and our knowledge of God's Word is growing greater and greater, and our faith is maturing. Just like a little baby grows up and becomes an adult, so we as God's people start out as a baby in that waters of baptism, as a baby in the faith, and then we grow and learn and mature in our faith. And that glorifies God. And so we as a church, as we grow together, we glorify Him. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. And then the last way, and I think we all probably know and understand this, is simply by worshiping and praising God, doing exactly what we're doing. This glorifies Him. And it doesn't matter what song we sing. It doesn't matter if I or David stood up here and gave you the same lesson, exact same lesson, for a month in a row, Sunday morning and Sunday night. It'd be to the glory of God. It might do that just in case we can't remember it, right? Repetition, repetition. But even if we did that, even if we came and we didn't have this nice building and we sat in some little house and all we did was read a verse or read a chapter or read a whole book, and then we just discussed what does God want us to do, that's to the glory of God. That when we gather together as a church and we lift our voices together and we blend them together, and it doesn't matter if you're a good singer or not, if you can carry a tune or you can't catch a tune, when you lift your voice in praise to Him, it glorifies Him. That as a church, what we're doing is bringing glory to God. And may we never forget that. That keeps us from getting stuck in a rut or simply going through some kind of routine. That every Sunday, every Wednesday, when I walk in this building, and any other time of the day, any other time of the week, that I gather together with God's people to praise Him, I'm bringing Him glory. I'm declaring it to the world. World, I want you to know my God is glorious. He's beautiful. All of His attributes are amazing. So what we are doing, it's not routine. It's not mundane. It's powerful because it's declaring the gloriousness of God. We are declaring how awesome He is. We were created to declare His glory. It's why God placed us here. If you ever wondered, what does God want from your life? To glorify Him. It's what you were created to do. And He deserves every bit of the glory we could ever declare and lift up to Him. Can't add to His glory, can't take away from His glory. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that, that I can't take away from God's glory. That my bad decisions and struggles and sins don't take away from His glory. In fact, if anything, it just declares His glory even more. That God would still love me in spite of me. That's how good and awesome He is. That's how merciful He is. And that's what we were created to do. The greatest way you can declare God's glory is through giving Him your life. Submitting to His will, allowing Him to wash away your sins through baptism. No greater proclamation of God's glory that you could ever make than allowing Him to wash away your sins, to confess your sinfulness, to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your grace, but you gave it to me anyways." And to identify yourself with the Lord and allow Him to wash your sins away, there's no greater way that you could ever glorify God than that act of baptism. And for those of us who have done that, who sometimes struggle with making life all about us, or we lose sight of what God really created us to do, or we sort of get stuck in a rut or start going through a routine and we lose sight of what this is all about, if you've lost sight of that, or you're dealing with some stuff that has caused the focus to become on you instead of God, then there's an opportunity here in just a moment where you can come forward and we'll gather around you and pray over you and pray for you and strengthen you and encourage you to live your life to the glory of God. It's what we were created to do. There's no greater thing that we could ever do than declare His glory, not only with our words, but with our actions. So if you want to put on Christ in baptism, or if we can pray for you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?